locusts and wild honey. In 2007, shortly after I got here, does anyone remember that I had put together a recipe for how to cook cicadas? It was the year of the cicada. Got into the front page of the Chicago Tribune and everything. It was really kind of fun. Actually, my son Andrew was on the front page, and I was sort of in the background as he was eating this cicada. He said he still hates Worcestershire sauce to this day because the cicadas were marinated in Worcestershire sauce before I put them into the batter and then deep fried them, and he was eating that. So he doesn't like Worcestershire sauce. But locusts and wild honey, not cicadas, but there's some similarity. You know, bugs. John ate bugs dipped in honey. John the Baptizer, that's exactly how he's described here in this week's Bible reading. He was an outdoorsy type. I love the rugged description of him. Camel's hair clothing, because, you know, it's all the rage. This is a nice camel's hair. With a leather belt not purchased at a designer clothing outlet or designer store or designer website. John the Baptizer sounds a lot like the Old Testament prophet that he's often compared to. Anyone know who that is? He's identified with this one Old Testament prophet who is a lot like him. Not Isaiah, no. It's Elijah, the rugged one, yes. Here's how Elijah is described in 2 Kings 2:8. It says, he's a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. That's John, you know, John. It doesn't say he's a hairy man, but he's got camel's hair clothing. Probably a hairy guy with a leather belt around his waist. It's just a way to describe someone very rugged. It's possible that John, who knew of Elijah, it's possible that he was sort of setting himself up as the new Elijah. Because people would do stuff like that. You know, they would sort of take on that role. The one who was here to begin the restoration of all things. The prophet that people were looking for. It's also possible that John lived a rugged life as a curiosity to get more people to come and investigate this strange wild man who ate locusts and wild honey. It's possible that, you know, it was like a sideshow kind of a thing. It's also possible that's just John's personality, and it's been suggested that John was a member of the Essenes. You remember the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in Israel, you know, in the caves and everything. They were dry for years and years. It's been suggested that John was a member of that group that lived wildly, and not wildly like New Year's Eve wildly, but, you know, wildly that way, and kept this kind of life that was very simple, and then they would preach in the wilderness. It's been suggested that maybe John was one of those. But people did come out to see the strange wilderness man, so maybe he had something going with there. And his diet, that I've said many times, it sounded Fear Factory. Fear Factor, anyone? I am so glad that that show is back on TV. Anyone agree with me? Anyone really disagree with me? No, I love that show. I've watched all four episodes since they've come out, and oh my goodness, I can't describe all of them, but they eat some stuff. Blew. John ate some stuff. Locusts and wild honey. Anyone ever tried locusts and wild honey? I know I've tried cicadas, but I've never picked up a grasshopper, dipped it in honey, and tried to eat it. Anyone want to later? We can reenact some John stuff? This spring, maybe? No? Okay. But can you imagine some of the people from Jerusalem and the Judean countryside saying, let's go see the guy who eats locusts and wild honey. This is going to be so cool. Let's go. And while they were there to see the sideshow, they heard a message that they couldn't forget. This is why I wonder if John was doing it that way. John said, return to God. Be baptized, be forgiven. That's kind of his message in a nutshell. What I'm not saying there, and what I'm sure the people would have heard, was do this without the benefit of any of the temple priests for any kind of mediation. You don't have to go to the temple priests for them to say, oh, this counts, or whatever. John said, come, return to God, be baptized, be forgiven. Priest not necessary. It's kind of what he was saying in between the lines there. And the trouble was beginning. The trouble that would ultimately end with Jesus being crucified was beginning right here, because people were starting to follow this thought, this baptism, this forgiveness that wasn't coming from the temple priests. And then John had another message. He said, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." I can imagine the people would say, "There's someone else coming? What's better than a message that invites folks to be forgiven without the benefit of any of the temple priests? What is this next one going to offer?" And then John said, "I have baptized with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And I can also imagine now that the people would say, like, "What? Is there some kind of difference there? What are you talking about? You're talking about someone you're not worthy to even untie the sandals of, but what is this baptized with the Holy Spirit stuff?" Maybe it's a question that we ask now. We've talked about it, and in more Pentecostal churches, you hear baptized with the Holy Spirit as opposed to baptized with water. And sometimes pastors just say it, "Well, Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit instead of water." And people are like, what does that really mean? And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." That was probably pretty impressive. If anyone had a question, what's baptism with the Holy Spirit? If they didn't have it figured out from that, and they probably didn't, they were at least very impressed with, "Whoa, there's a bird coming down and it's landing on this guy, and there's a voice from nowhere coming out of the sky and talking." That's pretty impressive. And when we read the Bible passage, it's pretty impressive. But I wonder what's significant here. The sky opening up, maybe that's significant. A bird descending and landing on Jesus, yeah. The voice from heaven saying to Jesus, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." All those things point to Jesus as being the one, the Messiah, the one everyone had been waiting for, the one who will change everything, the one that the outdoorsy type had announced, the one who would continue what John was doing. You know, this theme of return to God, be baptized, be forgiven, wasn't new with John. Remember, it's really not exactly that way, but it's really a theme that runs through the whole Bible, because people, God's people, had been being forgiven and then messing up, and then God making something good, and then messing up, and then God making something good ever since the beginning. But somewhere in the process, the returning to God part had become something that only the educated or the credentialed were able to facilitate. And the people from the countryside and the regular folk from Jerusalem couldn't get forgiveness. Many, because they couldn't afford the temple tax. And of course, you couldn't go and see the temple priests if you hadn't paid your temple tax. But then Jesus came along, but John before him, and said, "Nope, come on up. Repent, turn back to God, be baptized with water in the Jordan for that, and then be forgiven." It doesn't say, if you're not baptized, you're not forgiven. And a lot of times we've gotten into that. It was just this process that the people expected, the message behind it, not you have to be baptized this way and do it this time and everything, but God forgives you without the benefit of the temple priests. John was offering it to the ones who wanted to see a sideshow in the wilderness. And Jesus, after he's baptized then, he went and started preaching the good news to the poor, to the outcast, the neglected, the rejected, and the forgotten. If you want to know what's baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's how Jesus was sharing this good news when it wasn't safe, when it was dangerous. Like, water is good for us sometimes, but water can be dangerous. Jesus' good news is a good thing. Good news to the poor, to the outcast, to the neglected, to the rejected and the forgotten is a great thing, but it's dangerous. It was so dangerous for Jesus that he ended up dying because of it. Yeah, ministry like that is bound to get you in trouble with the ones who act as the gatekeepers to goodness. Too many folks act as the gatekeepers. I know. The educated and the credentialed of our day in the church, who are they? The ministers, right? We're not any better or any worse than anyone else. God does not hear our prayers any louder, regardless of what you think. I've heard people say, well, the pastor prayed for it, so it must be good. Pastor, did you pray for good weather? God doesn't hear my prayers any more than anybody else's. Sometimes I think that, I know it doesn't happen, but you think that, you know, the pastors pester God too much, and God's like, yeah, all right, let me hear some other prayers. But I don't think that's exactly what happens. But, you know, God doesn't look at a minister and say, you're the only one who can do this, or something like that. And sure, we preach and we teach. We perform weddings, offer communion, perform baptisms. But it isn't because we're the gatekeepers to God. There isn't a gatekeeper to God that says that you can't experience God unless you go through this. We sometimes use Jesus' words of, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't mean Jesus is a gatekeeper. It's like Jesus says, come on, y'all come. I know people, but he's not a gatekeeper that says you can't get to God. As individuals, all of God's children can return to God. As communities of faith, all of God's children can return to God. And the call to return to God, it's both. It's individual, as in, Kirk, return to God. Stop the things that you're doing that are harmful and do the things that are helpful, return to God. But it's also as a community, Union Congregational Church, return to God, be forgiven. I read a quote the other day. It's attributed to evangelist Craig Laurie, and I don't know Craig. I really don't know much about him, but I do love this quote. So if you go and research Craig Laurie, I don't know a lot of other things that he said. I don't know if I agree with him on everything. Don't know if you will, but this quote I think is awesome. Jesus did not say that the whole world should go to church. Essentially, he said that the church should go out to the whole world. That's the good news. That's this baptism with the Holy Spirit that makes us, instead of saying we're the gatekeepers, you got to come here to experience it, to saying that the church is going out to the whole world and sharing love. The church, individual people in the church corporately, the church as in the whole body of Christ. It isn't about guilting folks to come to church. I want everyone to come to church, and I hope that you want to come to church. I hope that you want to come on the 22nd and the 15th and after that, every Sunday, not because the church is the gatekeeper, but because I think it's a great place to be. I think that worship is great. I think that the relationships that we form are great. But it's not about guilting folks to come to church. It isn't about being the gatekeepers who, when they feel like it, offer God's love to people in small doses. Well, if you come here, we'll give you a little bit of God's love. It's not about calling out all of the sins of the world. I know too many people in church like to do that. But that's not what it's about. It's not about deciding whom God loves, except for knowing that that means everyone. Too often, as the gatekeepers, when churches act that way, they decide who are in God's favored list and who aren't. Being the church, being a follower of Jesus, is about loving God and loving the whole world with the same passion. So, Jesus makes a special guest appearance, kind of, in this morning's sermon on the Sunday where we celebrate the baptism of Jesus. But in this Bible reading, that's what we have to learn from John. And it's also what we have to learn from Jesus. It's the message that is loud and clear today. Being a follower of Jesus is about loving God and loving the whole world with the same passion. It's loud and clear today. It was loud and clear the day that Jesus was baptized. Amen.